Okay, now we will read from the Catechism, Lord's Day 22. It's found on page 223 in the Forms and Hymns. It's also in the back of the hymnal in 881. I'll read the question and then we can read the answers together. So we'll be reading question and answer 57 and 58. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only by the soul immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will reunite my soul and make my Christ's glorious body. How does this article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already experienced in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, in the blessedness of this praise God eternally. Okay, now we're going to have our scripture reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 28. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 28. The focus on the sermon that Reverend will be preaching will be on verses 20 through 26. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of people who are most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and then his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy being destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is excepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all.
So far, the reading. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the New England Primer was a textbook for teaching young students the alphabet. It has been called the most popular textbook in America during the 18th century, the century when the colonies became the United States. And there was a series of small rhymes in that primer from A to Z, and for the letter A, the rhyme was this: in Adam's fall, we sinned all. Or, from the first edition in the late 1600s, in Adam's fall, we sinneth all. For the letter X, it said this: Xerxes the Great did die, and so must you and I. These are two basic truths which are good to teach the alphabet by, which are good for the very youngest of our children to learn. We are all sinners, and no matter how powerful we might be on earth, we will all die. And these are two basic truths which are closely related, for it is the sin of Adam which brought the curse and all the effects of sin, including death. But in Christ, there is life over death. In Christ, the second Adam, the second federal head, the death of sin and the death of the body are both reversed. This is the truth of who Christ is and what is done for those who are in Christ. And this is our theme this evening. As dead sinners who need the message of life, our theme is this: depend upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Depend upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we look at the fact of the resurrection. We look at the fruits of the resurrection. So as we begin with the fact of the resurrection, we begin with the language of the apostle in verse 20. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. This is the foundation of Christian hope. This is what was accomplished in history. Our faith is not a theoretical faith based off of guesses about past things without any witnesses. Our faith is not some merely mystical faith based off of certain feelings or intuitions. Our faith is not merely a traditional faith based upon some tradition that has been passed along as long as anyone can remember without actually remembering how that tradition started. No, our faith is a historical faith. It is based upon the historical reality of what Jesus Christ has done. And this was witnessed by many. Some of these witnesses, including Paul himself, are listed in verses 4 to 8 of our chapter. And finally, this historical truth was recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the truth of these words is confirmed in the hearts of all true believers by the work of that same Holy Spirit. People of God, the Christian faith is not theory at all. It is fact. And the Christian faith is not merely mystical, though the historical fact is sealed by the inward work of the Holy Spirit. The Christian faith is not merely traditional, though it is often passed down from one generation to another. No, we depend upon the historical fact of the resurrection. The Christian faith is the true historical faith revealed to us by the one true God. Now, as we consider the context leading into verse 20, we should note that it was not the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself that was being questioned in Corinth. Rather, there were believers who were denying the resurrection of the body, generally speaking, for anyone besides Christ. Almost certainly this was due to the influences of the philosophies of the day. The New Testament church, being in the Roman Empire, sometimes called the Greco-Roman world. So what are they influenced by? They're influenced by Greek architecture. They're influenced by Greek philosophy. What does Greek philosophy say? It says the soul is good and the soul will continue. But there's no reason that anyone should want some resurrection of a body. This would be a terrible thing. And so most likely being influenced by these very kinds of thoughts in the world that surrounds them, there are some, verse 12, who are questioning the resurrection. But even these are not questioning the resurrection of Christ himself. This leads us to a confirmation and a challenge. People of God, the confirmation of is this. In the New Testament church, even for those who didn't like the idea of the resurrection of a body, which sounds strange to us, but that was the way the world thought then, even for them, the resurrection of Christ was not denied. It is fact. It is that which was witnessed. It is that which was proclaimed. It is that which anyone who had any ear to hear knew was true. That is the confirmation. The challenge is to see that it is so easy to be influenced by the philosophies that surround us in whatever age and whatever place we are in. Nowadays, that probably seems strange to us, other than the fact that there are those who now deny anything miraculous. But this division between body and soul sounds strange to us now, so we don't have too many errors of theology tied to that particular thing. But we still have all different kinds of philosophies, including the philosophy that any miracle is impossible, the philosophy of the world that would say certain laws of God are wrong and should be discarded, and all these kinds of things. And we must be so on guard to not let the thinking that surrounds us influence us. That is the temptation which has come upon believers in every place, in every generation, and is part of what the apostle is addressing here. Now, the fact of the resurrection includes this truth, that Jesus Christ was raised as a federal head. And that's why the apostle is making the argument that he is from verse 12 and following. He's saying, if Christ has been raised and we see this, then we have all been raised, because he is not just himself. He is one who stands as a representative of all who are in him. Federal headship. This idea that we are tied to one who is over us. It has some big terms. It has some implications that are difficult to think about. But the truth is also simple enough that it can be something which you use to begin to teach someone the letter A. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. What is that? That's the federal headship of Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And so the apostle is making reference to all who are in Adam and all who are in Christ. And so we have the word all two times in verse 22. In Adam, all die. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now the all refers to all those who are under, all those who are descended from, all those who are tied to each federal head. Now for Adam, that's every single person that's ever been born. We are all descendants of Adam. We are all in sin. We are all subject to the penalties of sin, including death. In Christ, all of his descendants, and the word there for all is all who believe in him, all who are tied to him by faith. The all tied to Jesus Christ is every single one for whom he has worked, no longer identified now with the sins of Adam, but having that sin removed from us by Christ. We are therefore described in Titus 3, verse 7, as heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All who by true faith are united to him are his heirs. And it is in that all that we are moved from death to life. This is the fact of the resurrection. This is what we can depend upon. The sin of Adam had far-reaching effects long after he died and far beyond himself. The righteousness of Christ and the resurrection life of Christ are facts which have far-reaching effects. And that takes us into our second point, that we can talk about the fruits in the plural of the resurrection, because Christ is the first fruits, but there is also more, because that implies that there are second fruits. That implies that there's something else coming. When we speak of first fruits, we're thinking of the first part of the harvest that comes in. And what does that mean? That means that the full harvest is coming. If we even think of it in terms of the Old Testament feasts, one of the Old Testament feasts was called the Feast of First Fruits. And it was the offering which was given at the beginning of harvest. And it was a pledge. It was a pledge that there would be another feast after it, which was specifically tied to the Feast of First Fruits. It was the Feast of Weeks. And it was a feast that happened a specific amount of days after that feast. It was a pledge that the rest of the harvest is coming. And all of this is an appropriate image for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he's a federal head. His resurrection, his action is not only tied to him, but it has an implication. It has a true meaning for all those who are in him. And so in contradiction to what a few in Corinth thought, if Christ has been raised, then it is absolutely true that all who are in Christ will also be raised. Indeed, it is this language which leads to the Catechism reminding us that we will have the same glorious body. It is the same glorious body because it is following the one federal head, the one Christ, who is the one pledge and promise and seal of the life of all who are in him. My very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. The first fruits are Christ's own resurrection. The full harvest is the sure resurrection life which is to come. Now, what do we know about this glorious body? Well, we have very few day-to-day details. We have just a few from what the Gospels say about Christ and his resurrection body. And so we know that we will eat. We know that the resurrection body is a body that enjoys a meal. We have some broad sweeping details which tell us some basic truths. And so Revelation tells us there's going to be no pain. Well, that's something which in a few words tells us an awful lot, doesn't it? What if we just took our congregation and detailed and chronicled all the pain in this congregation? Well, that's all gone. And all God has to say is, no pain. Or let's think of it this way. Living in a fallen world where things don't always work out the way we're thinking, where we can be grateful for surgeries, but you don't always know exactly how they're going to go, where we can be grateful for medicines, but you can't always be totally confident how it's going to work, and all these kinds of things. What do you have? You get things like what I read a few weeks ago, which was I had this relatively simple 10-minute procedure, but I had to read through 8 pages of all this stuff that might happen, that might go wrong. You have to initial everyone, and you have to kind of read over it, and you think, well, I'm glad these things are rare, and I'm thankful that none of those things happened, that my simple procedure went well. But there's all these things, right? And you can't just say no pain. You've got to detail all this and all this and all that. No pain. No struggle. No side effects. It's all gone. Perhaps the most detailed is later in this chapter, verses 42 and following. This perishable is raised imperishable. There is no death, as other places in Scripture say also. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now, we don't know exactly what that power looks like. We don't know exactly what that glory looks like. But again, we know. We don't even have to go beyond our own congregation to see a long list of what dishonor looks like, of what weakness looks like, of what the wasting away of the outer self looks like, and that will all be gone. Exactly how it will be reversed and what the glorious glory will be, I don't know. We know the bad that will be gone, and we say no pain, no dishonor, no weakness, like Christ's glorious body. And this will happen. Christ's body has been raised. This is the historical fact of our faith that we can depend upon. And Christ is not just by himself. Christ is our head. We are all who are united to him in faith, who are repenting of our sins, which we have in our nature by Adam. All of us who would then trust in Christ, be united to him, we will too be raised. Just as the first fruits is a pledge that the full harvest is coming, so surely Christ's resurrection is the first fruits, and there will be a full harvest. We can depend upon this. It will happen. When will it happen? Well, when Christ comes again, which we don't know exactly when it is because it's like a thief in the night. But when that happens, that's when the full harvest of resurrection happens. This is all the end. Then comes the end. Should perhaps think of the word end there as including the goal of the history of this earth. When Christ brings this earth to its goal, to what he wants to accomplish, his people will be raised in resurrection power. People of God, do we know and depend upon these truths? Christ has been raised. You too will be given a glorious body. This is our faith. This is sure. Now it is, even as the apostle emphasizes, our union with Christ and the fact that His resurrection makes it necessary that we will be raised as well. There is nothing that can reverse this. There is also the truth that Christ is yet the one who is supreme. So verse 23, each in its own order. Remember, Christ is the first fruits, and then the verses following that, we can summarize it this way. Remember, Christ is the one who rules. He's the one who will be supreme over all. We'll have the same glorious body. So verses 23 and earlier are emphasizing that union and that they're so closely related together that if you believe in Christ's resurrection, and you certainly should, then you should believe in the resurrection of all believers. But then from 23 and into 24 and what comes after that is saying, but don't ever forget, Christ is the one who will have all the glory. He is the one who will be the supreme ruler. Everything will be in subjection under Him, that He will be raised, and that God is the one who will be all and in all. And so then there's that image taken from the prophecies of the Psalm, which reminds us of how sure it is, for all God's prophecies will be completely fulfilled. And the language there taken from the Psalms is that all things will be in subjection under His feet. Have you ever seen, perhaps in a movie or in artwork or something, have you ever seen a throne chair that's sitting upon a podium, something that raises it up? Well, that's not just for practical reasons. That's not just because the king was often a judge and you want to be able to see the judge and hear him. It wasn't just for practical reasons. There was a real symbolism to it, and the symbolism was this: that when the subjects of the king would bow before the king, the head of the subject would be below the feet of the king. It's the symbol of complete authority over. It's the symbol of complete and supreme rule. And this is what will happen on the last day. All Christ's people will be given glorious bodies. We will be elevated, but everything will be under Christ's supremacy. All rule, all authority, all power. All those who would militate against God, they will be put in complete subjection under Him. All those who would willingly be subject to Him will also be worshiping Him and glorifying Him, though they will be doing it with thanks and praise. All of this is the truth of God's work that we can depend upon. All this is what flows from the conquest of death, which Christ accomplished in His first coming. The first time He came in humility, He suffered on the cross for our sins. May we repent and look to that place and there see our sins made clean. Then He rose from the grave, and He ascended into heaven, and now when He comes back for the full harvest of all that His first work, including His death and His resurrection, accomplished, He'll come back in full glory. And everything that work anticipates and leads to will be accomplished until finally the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Because even those bodies of believers that have been in the grave will be raised up. In fact, the dead in Christ will rise first. All of that which has come upon this earth and even upon those who believe and trust in God, all of the effects of the fall, will be reversed for God's people. This is what we can depend upon. This is what God will do. And we can have full confidence in our Savior, the Supreme Ruler, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, we wait for the time when every person will be in subjection under you, when every inch of this groaning creation will be reordered to a perfect order by you. We wait for everything to be perfect.